right, good morning, church. It's good to see all of you this morning. I'm very thankful to be preaching this morning, very thankful to be with you. We have had a great week here. Some of our volunteers might be, they might look a little, you know, like they're a little tired. But hey, y'all had a couple days to catch up. I don't know what you did with those days, but probably didn't rest. But Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. We're going to actually be in Ephesians chapter 4 for the next 4 weeks together. We've titled this series Family Talk, but good news to all of you. Some of you are married, some of you have kids. It's going to apply very easily to your life. The rest of you are a part of being around people. It's going to help you too. All right, this is for all people. Ephesians chapter 4 is a powerful chapter for all communication, for your workplace, for your church, for your family, both big and small. This stuff is going to apply so well. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians talking about how to communicate. And today we're going to talk about the idea of what is our goal? At the end of the day, what is the goal of our communication? Is it to be heard, to be known? These are good things. That I would be understood. These are, if you study communication, which was my major in college, you'll hear that a lot. Like communication is two-way street. It's both being heard, but also receiving and listening. It's always two parts. But the goal of communication when it comes to Scripture, or at least what Christ is going to teach, I pray this morning, is unity, is what the Bible here is going to call oneness. That the most wonderful piece of communication is that you would have oneness with others. So our series theme for the next few weeks is going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I pray this verse alone would be a blessing to you. Rather, it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, we often think good communication is am I getting my point across? Am I being understood? But the goal is more than self-expression. It's growing, as this verse puts it, together into Christ, who is the head. So often our communication, unfortunately, does not lead to unity. It doesn't lead to oneness. Perhaps this is true in your house as of late. Maybe it has been true of your house for a long time. Maybe this is the way you experienced life growing up, was that a lot of the communication you overheard or partook in was divisive. People were overly aggressive or overly angry, or there wasn't a lot of peace in the home. Maybe that's still what you're struggling with. So often we use our words for not oneness, but something totally else. We use our expression, we use our communication, if you will, simply as a tool of attack or defense, but not oneness. I pray this morning that we would get something, that Christ is trying to show us in his word. There is a better way, that there is a better objective than simply, did he hear me? Did she hear me? Did my coworker respond in the way that I said? Am I getting my employees to do what they're supposed to? Something beyond that, something deeply unifying, deeply one. So here in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul here writes that believers could pursue oneness as a goal. And I believe we can pursue this too. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 through 3, and then we're going to take on a little bit of the series theme verse 2. So let's read now together Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, and then 15 and 16. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience, don't miss this, church, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then moving on to 15, we see, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word, amen? I pray this is a blessing to you today in your family, in your church, among your small groups, in your workplace, that this would bless you, that when we pursue oneness together, something miraculous begins, something amazing happens. Here's the first reason that we see here, the first way, in fact, that pursuing oneness in the Lord can be a goal in communication. It begins with this: we can bear with one another in love. I didn't change the wording up there at all because the wording was so plain there in verse 1 through 3. It says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, what? Bear with one another in love. You'll notice something, in fact, in this series of verses, that three times the phrase in love appears. That was kind of my trigger, if you will, as I'm looking for what are the things that the Word of God is calling us to. Calling us to do, calling us to think. And three triggers there were these words, in love. He begins first by saying bearing with one another in love. And then he talks about building in love, speaking truth in love. Those are going to be my key phrases. And the first one, bearing with one another, sets the tone. It sets the tone and it shares the motive. The motive is oneness. It's love. The motivation is love. Now that right there, in and of itself, if you get nothing else today, if you just begin to think, is what I'm about to say motivated by love? That, I bet, will make some of you say a lot less. I'm just saying, you're probably gonna cut some things when you start to say, is what I'm about to say to my husband, to my wife, to my kids, is it motivated by love or something else? Then, all right, pause. How can I shape this in such a way? Maybe it needs to be said, but how could it be in love? But he doesn't begin there. He doesn't begin, notice this, church. He doesn't begin with speaking the truth in love. He begins with bearing with one another in love. Y'all are gonna love this sermon today. This is gonna be so good. You're gonna love it because he begins with this idea. Bearing with one another figuratively means put up with. Oh, I love it. I want to go to church and put up with some people. I already have to do that at work. I don't want to have to come to church and do that. Did you know in Christ Jesus you've been called to put up with? That's what it says plainly, and it's not the only place. I'm going to cite some more places here in just a minute. But this word means to tolerate graciously. Goodness. It means not a passive tolerance, but a love-sustaining, self-denying, active endurance. Put up with. In love. And not just any kind of love. We have here the Greek word agape, which is this God kind of love, this affection, this benevolence, this unconditional kind of love. God is saying through his word here, church, what it looks like to be the family of God and what it should look like in your homes is that there's some stuff you just put up with in love. And there's actually quite a bit of it when you start to think about it. There's actually quite a bit of things you just kind of put up with. Some of you married someone that's very different from you in so many ways. And a lot of that stuff you put up with. A lot of it you put up with. Guess what I am? I am more of an introverted personality. In fact, if I have time to myself, I am so thrilled. And I don't need anybody around me to make me feel well. In fact, the hermit life could work for me for a while. Now, I don't think I could sustain it. I think there's problems with being a monk. That's a whole different subject, not for today. But I would enjoy that for probably a month. I'd be down. Maybe longer, I'm just saying. I've got 4 kids at home. They've really pushed me to the threshold of I need a lot of time to myself. My wife, however, she's changing a little bit, but generally she needs people. She can't go very long. Guess what? I can determine, hey, there's something wrong with you. You need to stop acting that way. But that's not putting up with. In fact, her personality is not a sin, is not something broken. It's actually how God made her. So what do? I bear with it. You know what this means, church? This means sometimes I go places with her. And I don't want to go, but she does. And you know what? A lot of times she lets me relax upstairs without any chatter. Not all the time. And you know what? I've gotten better at this. I can kind of zone her out a little bit. She can be in the room and just enjoy herself, and I don't have a clue what she said to me, and we're good with it. I'm talking about communication and just told you a way not to do it. So forget that part, but it's kind of working for us. But some things you put up with, some things you bear. the way that someone uses the toothpaste, the way that someone puts the toilet paper rack on. I mean, why in the world would you put it inside against the wall? Something's wrong with that. Don't do that. Other way. But who cares? This stuff doesn't matter. What do we do on holidays? Where do we go? These are things that you end up learning how to bear with one another. You do this in the church too. You do this in the workplace too. There are some things that aren't in the area of wrongdoing, that aren't in the area of something needs to be rebuked or addressed. They're just things. Your husband may snore. I'm sorry. Apparently I do sometimes when I'm really tired. I just make a whole lot of racket and my wife would just do one of these every once in a while. And I don't even really realize it's happening, but something startles me. I ask her later, what's happened? You were breathing heavy. You sound like Darth Vader over there. And these are things you bear with. Oh, you like all that funny stuff. Wait till I get into something you got to bear with, some harder things. And Paul here comes in verse 1 and he says, I am a prisoner. I want you to start being at peace with one another. For chapter 1, look what he says. I love the heart of Paul. I so long to be like him. I pray for you, church, that you would long to be like the apostles, the disciples of Jesus. He says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. Now he is in captivity. He is in like a house. He's on house arrest, basically, in Rome at this point. He writes several of the prison letters here. He's in bondage. He's a prisoner. He's not allowed to go anywhere he wants. He's living in a home chained and constantly guarded. And what does he say? He doesn't say, hey, here I am, Paul, prisoner under Emperor Nero in Rome. Those are true facts, but it's not what he says. Prisoner for the Lord. If I'm here in captivity, the Lord allowed it. If I'm in chains right now, it's because God has designed this. Some of us have a hard time saying stuff like that. That's just wild in and of itself. Most of us have probably not been in captivity like this. Maybe a few of you might have, I don't know. But most of us have not experienced this. And yet Paul says, I know who's in charge. It's not the emperor. It's the Lord, which means God has me in this place for a reason. And in that, from that voice, he says, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of that which you've been called. Now, what have you been called to? I didn't read these scriptures because I didn't want to dig deeply into them. But in verses 4 through 6, he basically tells us about the oneness that he's calling us to. Chapter 4 through 6, it says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is to which you've been called. You've been called to one baptism, to one Lord Jesus Christ, to one faith, and that you would come in unity in that. And what does it look like? He could have just said in verse 2, he could have just said, hey, you know, and be humble and be patient. No, he says all humility. I'm like, whoa. I mean, I love this word here. Strong's is one of the dictionaries that I go to a lot when it comes to studying the words in scripture. Here's what it put on this Greek word that means humility. It says, a deep sense of one's littleness. I love that. Some of you have arrived today. Maybe you're trying to figure out this Christianity thing. Who's this Jesus? Maybe you're walking with the Lord Jesus today, but you haven't figured out yet what this word humility is really about. C.S. Lewis puts it really well, I think. And that it's not so much about thinking less of yourself, it's about thinking of yourself less. Some of us are spending a whole lot of time trying to figure out what we need to be doing and what's best for us and not spending enough time saying, all right, God, what do you desire and how would you have me live? How would you have me communicate? What would you have me say? It's really easy, in fact, in marriage or in parenting to say, all right, how do I get this person to act the way I want them to act because they're driving me crazy? Rather than say, God, how should I shepherd my family? How should I be a leader in my household? How should God, how would you have me talk to my spouse, to my kids, to my coworkers, to my church family? How would you see there's a huge difference there. It's not motivated by, I want people to act the way I want them to act. No, I'm motivated by, God, what would you have me say to them so that they will act the way you desire them to act? It's not up to me. And I'm not even acting right sometimes, God. So help me to approach this with a deep sense of one's littleness, a lowliness of mind, a gentleness, he says. That means I come with a meekness, not a confidence that's like I'm self-assured and I've got all the answers. No, I come gently and saying, you know, I'm making some mistakes here too. Some of you, this is going to help today. There's something you actually do need to rebuke in your home or in your workplace. I'll give you a simple tool. Come first saying, hey, there's some things I'm working on for myself. There's some areas I need to improve. But I noticed this with you too. This is something I think you could improve on. I've noticed you can lower some guards by coming in saying first, hey, I'm a broken vessel too. He says, come gently. And then he says, come with patience. Now this sermon was probably fine until I touched this one. This word means long suffering. It means Christ calls us to have a long fuse. It means that person who's walked in today and says this, and may even say this out loud at times, I have a short temper. I come from a family of short tempers. My dad was a hothead. My grandmama, we have a long history of short fuses. And we say that in such a way that we say, hey, and so I can't help it. Like, this is who I am, accept it as it is. There's an interesting thing going on at our church where we say, hey, we want you to come as you are, but it doesn't stop there. And be forever changed by the love of Jesus. Guess what the love of Jesus does to you, my short fusers? It says that ain't okay. This is one of 100 places where Christ calls us to patience, long suffering, long fused. So when you explode again today and just tell, man, I'm just hot-headed. I know, I'm a sinner too. Yeah, we all have struggles. We all have various ways that we deal with anger and frustration. What we ought not to do now in Christ Jesus is say, this is who I am and I'm not changing. No. Here it says, with all humility, all gentleness, all patience. Jesus teaches us this in Luke chapter 6, that the source of our words, in fact, is our heart, our character. Luke 6, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Godly communication then flows from the heart. It flows from this place that hopefully has been given over to Christ. Colossians 3, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, what? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility again, meekness again, patience again. What? Bearing with one another, putting up with each other, and above all else, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Putting up with one another in love means listening is more important than speaking. James says this plainly in chapter 1. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, we have some opportunities here at the church for you to learn how to bear with one another. Certainly come to church, you might get a little taste of that. You know, there might be some people you interact with today where you go, that was a curious person. Around my circles, we call these EGRs. You ever heard this term, EGR? It means extra grace required. Extra grace required. If you don't know any EGRs, you are one, probably. I can't think of anybody. Everybody's thinking of you. I might be an EGR sometimes. I don't know. We call that extra grace required. And there are opportunities, you serve with some other people, you start finding out, they think kind of interesting. They say strange stuff. Our best playground for putting up with is community groups. We talk about this a lot at our church because we We believe the Lord is going to keep allowing us to grow, we pray, and reach more people, that the lost will come to salvation, we'll get to do more baptisms, that God will fill this room, we pray, and it's up to Him. We're just going to be faithful in that. But as we grow, we recognize something. People need family. And maybe at church, you got a few people you talk to, but you're kind of in and out. You don't have a lot of chance to dialogue and deal with what we've just talked about and pray together and eat together. So we have this thing called community groups. And the reason for that is that you can get together and study together and really begin to understand a group of people in a close way, closer than you can on Sundays. Now, what's great about that is you're going to realize people run their families different than you. People parent different than you. People have various levels of messiness. So some homes you'll go to, you'll go, okay, this is cleaner than I expected. You might have had an assumption, this person just seems out of whack. And then you show up to their house and go, whoa, okay. Or you show up and find out, wow, okay, that was every bit of what I thought it would be. What is that then? Is that something I need to rebuke or address? No, I put up with that. I show up and go, okay, the way that they manage their homes a little different. The way that they season their food is a little different. You eat together. Some people will say, oh, I think this dish is a little bit spicy. You get excited because you like spicy stuff and find out, not spicy. Not even a little bit. I'm not saying that's happened recently, but it might have at my small group. I like spicy. If you're going to say it's spicy, make it spicy over there. You're not even looking at me. Some people talk a lot. Some people, as a facilitator of a group, you got to go, all right, how do I cut this guy off with grace? How do I make it stop? Why are we chasing rabbits? And I'm kind of bad about this too. I love some rabbits. I want to chase them big time. And so then the conversation, these are areas we put up with each other. Some people today, as you are singing along, some people around you couldn't sing a lick, but they were singing. I wonder, were you saying, hey, that person should shush? You'd be wrong. You understand this? We're called to praise. He is worthy. Some of you can't clap on beat at all to save your life. It's so bad that you'll mess us up sometimes. Do it. I won't stop you. He is worthy. Worship His name. It's a messy place for messy people. Love puts up with people. It doesn't expect perfection. It gives grace. None of us are perfect. All of us have areas that we have to continue to turn over to Christ Jesus. Putting up with one another then means this is more about being a family of forgiven people, not perfect people. This is a place where we come to be healed together. And I'm with you. In Christ, we bear with each other. Now, here's the next. And some of you are like, please get to this because I can't wait. Some of you are the confrontational types. This one's for you, but hear all of it, okay? We can speak the truth to one another in love. Don't miss what he says. Speak the truth in love. Some people really like the front half of that verse, don't love the in love part. Take note of the second time that in love appears. Now we know in love's the motive, communication, oneness. That's my motivation. I want to show people the love of Christ. Now here's my content. I've gotten the tone right. I'm putting up with, I'm bearing with, I'm coming with humility, gentleness, patience. I'm taking a deep breath before I come into this conversation. And here's my content. Truth. Truth. Not, some of y'all need to hear this today, not how it makes me feel, no, what it actually is. Truth. You know, a real clear nature of gossip is like, I'm going to share some things I feel and some things I don't know for sure, things I've heard but I haven't heard firsthand. This is the anatomy, if you will, of gossip. It makes me feel, I start feeling a flutter in my chest to get to talk about stuff I know nothing about. Speak the what? Truth. Look at what verse 3 says. I think this is going to be one of my new, like, list of things I'm looking for in people that I trust and people that I want to lead and people that I know can be in my inner circle, I would encourage you with this. Look for people like this. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, eager to maintain the unity. Now, I have observed, and I bet you have too, I've met a lot of people that are eager to destroy stuff. They're eager to shake things up and make a mess. My son was this way from the day he came out of the womb. I mean, not in the bad way, but we called him the destructor for like 10 years. You build a sandcastle at the beach, give it time. It won't stand. He's gonna come over there and stomp all over it. You build a Lego, the one thing he wants to do is you know? And some boys are that way. I'm good with that. But some people never grow out of this. They're not eager to maintain unity. They're eager to make messes. They thrive in the chaos or something. Now, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, we should be eager to maintain unity in the Spirit under the bonds of peace. These are your most trusted friends. Think about this for a second. The kinds of people who to your face will tell you some hard truths. They won't let anything slide, but behind your back, they don't speak ill of you. They maintain unity. People talk ill of you and they go, well, I don't know that. The Jonathan I know is a stand-up guy. Flawed, but he's a stand-up guy. Those are your true friends, the ones that eager to make. Who are the true leaders in the church? The true leaders of those in the Christian church are those who are trying to maintain the unity of what? The Spirit, not some foreign unity, not like some fake thing, that in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we would have this kind of peace that speaks the truth in love. The verse there is really funny. Verse 15, we have in English, speaking the truth. In the Greek, that's one word. Speaking the truth is one word. It literally means truthing in love. That you would have a habit of truth-telling with agape, unconditional love. And your goal in verse 15 is to grow up in every way into Christ the head. That means the truth should point us to life change in Christ Jesus. The truth isn't a goal to set out to destroy or a goal to set out to make someone feel terrible or to make yourself feel bad. No, your goal, your motivation is love, and end state is to grow into Christ Jesus, who is the head. So that means if I'm going to tell one of you or you're going to tell me something difficult, something hard, at least I should know, hey, the motivation is that you would look more like Jesus tomorrow than you do today. That my end state, my goal is that you would transform into the likeness of the Son. Love tells the truth even when it hurts, but not in a harsh way, in a healing way. I love what this one, I found this verse this week. I wasn't as familiar with it. Proverbs chapter 27, this one just came out of nowhere for me this week. I've been thinking about it a lot. It says in verse 5, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Wounds from a sincere friend are better. Someone who really cares about me can speak hard things to me, and I desire it. Love and truth, in fact, are not enemies. They belong together. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. Now, I'm going to share a story here that hopefully my wife won't mind. If she does, I'll hear about this later. But I think this is going to be okay. I thought of it this morning. I don't know. All right, so when we got married, we kind of recognized that we both had different upbringings and different parenting styles that we were raised in. And I struggle with what a lot of men struggle with, and that is kind of a passive approach at times. I think most men, in fact, I think this is right there in the book of Genesis, seems to be the initial struggle of men in mankind, is that we hesitate or we are passive at times where we ought to step in and lead. My wife, however, is very, you may not know this, but she kind of is aggressive and she nips things in the bud and sometimes it's loud. And she's grown a whole lot in this. But I know something about her. I know that her desire in parenting is to parent in love without yelling. I know that's her desire. She's expressed that to me many times. But guess what happens sometimes? I have four kids, and they come sometimes like an army. They don't mean to do it, I don't think, but it seems like they team up with a mom assault, all right? They don't do this to dad, partially because they don't get the rise out of me, maybe. I don't know exactly what it is, or they just know dad's not gonna give in easily. If we just bombard mom, she might break, all right? They don't realize just how much she might break in kind of a wild way sometimes. And so my wife sometimes can be a yeller when she loses her temper. Now, here's what's going on in that. First of all, she would agree with this, that discipline out of love disciplines with a calm behavior. Discipline out of anger results in bad discipline. It can be disruptive. It can be discouraging. The Bible says, hey, don't exasperate your kids. Don't draw them towards anger. Yelling can do that. Disciplining out of anger, disrupting the peace. She knows this stuff. She's heard it many times. Now, sometimes my flaw is this. I will watch this all go down, and I will just sit there and part of me nowadays is like, all right, does she want me in? Like, hey, I'm like we're WWE and I'm on the side, like, I'm ready, like, tag me in. Or is it gonna be offensive to her that I'm trying to like parent, and would it make her feel like she's not parenting well? That wouldn't be my intent, but sometimes my kids don't see it, but I can see my wife going, and then I could pay too. I didn't even do anything wrong. But I might pay. So I start seeing it and I go, all right, should I tag in? And then there's other times I'm like, I'm just gonna watch this thing go down. So there's a little bit of sinful passivity at times. But here's what I know is not the way to deal with this in love. So here's the truth. We agree. We want to parent our kids in love. We want to do it respectfully. We want our discipline to be understood, that they wouldn't be discouraged by it. We also don't want our kids yelling back at us, which will happen, by the way. You yell at them, guess what they'll learn? They'll yell back. You don't want that. So we know all this stuff. Should I address my wife in the moment when she's hot and yelling? I'll give you a tidbit, husbands or wives, if this is the counter. Do not do that. Do not. Why? Because it's disrespectful to your spouse. Because you're belittling them in front of your children. You need to lift them up. Instead, what dad should do is, son, listen to your mother, or I'm gonna intervene, and you're not gonna like that. That normally works at my house, but what should her and I do? When she's cooled off, I'm gonna give her some time. I'm gonna get with her later when the kids aren't around and say, you good? Like, I know this isn't how you wanted to do things. And if I've got some insight, I'm gonna coach. Some of you husbands in the room are not ready to hear this. You showed up in a parenting series that we've just started, but it's parenting, it's marriage, it's communication, it's all of this, and you've shown up and you're gonna get some free advice. Husbands in the room, guess what you are? You are the pastor of your family. Some of you men have not decided that that's your role. That's what the Bible says your role is. Ephesians chapter 5, keep reading. This week, I just started you in Ephesians 4. Read into Ephesians 5 where it says, wash your wife with the word of God. What does that mean? That means you're pouring out, you're pastoring your family. Mothers, you're shepherding your children. It is your God-given role. So let's not avoid hard conversations. Let's not forget to do it in love. Ask yourself then, in this, speaking the truth in love, ask yourself, is it true, what I'm about to say? Is it helpful? Is it loving? Is it motivated with Christ as the end goal? When others offer you correction, are you eager to preserve unity? I say this, I've heard this growing up a lot, and I've tried to repeat it more here at our church, that with a lot of people, you build a bridge of trust that bears the weight of truth. And you build that bridge of trust by loving, humility, compassion, patience, endurance. You build the bridge that can bear more weight and more truth. I'm going to give you a phrase. Some of you like little quotes. Here's how I would finish this section. Love builds trust. Love builds trust. Now here's the phrase. Truth without love is harsh. Some of you have been there. Truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is hollow. But truth and love is healing. It transforms. So church, if you're sharing truth with your brothers and sisters in Christ or with your family, you're sharing truth without love, just know you're probably coming across real harsh. It's tough. It's not, as the Bible says, seasoned with salt. At the same time, if you're sharing a bunch of love with no truth, it feels empty. They're not sure what you stand for. But bring both, and it's healing. It's transformative. All right, let's finish up together. This last in love is about building. Look at verse 15 and 16. This is where he ends. We've got the motive, love. We've got the tone, bear with. We've got the content, truth. And now we have the means. The means is building up, joined together. Verse 16 says, joined and held together, equipped, each part working properly. What does it do? It builds itself up. Guess what happens in a family where this stuff, you start trying to work on these pieces and mom's doing her part, dad's doing his part, and the kids are starting to get it. All of a sudden, you're building something together now. I'll give you an example of something. I don't really have to like work hard to get my kids to come to church. I recognize some parents have wrestled with that and struggled with that. I have, over time, I've just been giving my kids inspiration and encouragement and trying to help them to see this fellowship is meaningful and your part in it is important. That might seem really small, but it's huge. People have asked me, most of my dad's a preacher too. I'm a PK. I'm one of the ones that didn't completely go awry. I know you've met a lot of preacher's kids that are wild, as some of the wildest people you've ever met. And I met some of those too. But you know what I think my dad did really well? My mom and dad did really well? I would say it was fairly simple. I never felt like church was going to happen if I didn't do my part. I felt like my little part was really important for church to happen. Now, I'll tell you one thing, that'll mess up a little kid. I don't know how to go to church anymore. When I go to church, I gotta do something. I came a few weeks ago on the last day of my vacation and I sat in the back and felt so uncomfortable in my own church. Do you know why? Not because y'all weren't doing great and people were welcoming. Everybody, I was so blessed. I don't sit still well. I need to do something for Jesus. I've been doing it since I was 5. This is what I've tried to do with my kids, is that, hey, so this is something that's important. This is part of your spiritual act of worship. And I'm not making them do it. I wanna just encourage them in it and say, hey, this is a powerful way. We're building together. This kind of stuff is happening at home too. My kids get angry now if we don't do fun family Friday night. They're like, what's going on? Kids Fest really messed us up last week. We were shot. Friday night didn't happen, y'all. And we're supposed to have pizza, and we're supposed to watch a movie together, and everybody's off. They're like, what's going on around here? We're supposed to do this as a family. We're supposed to eat meals together. All I did was just start trying to put some things in the schedule so that we could build up one another in love. You know what my kids love to do? Y'all are gonna really think, boy, this is some corny stuff. You want a little corn? I'll throw you a little corn, all right? My kids will beg me to play Bible quiz. Like Bible quiz. This is a game at the dinner table where everybody gets a jar of pennies and I got a big old stack of pennies in front of me and I just go around the circle and ask them Bible questions. And they think it's great. That's some real preacher's kid stuff right there. You're like, man, we'll never do that at my... I'm just, why not? Kids like to feel smart. Every kid I've ever met wants to feel like they know stuff. They want to be a part of what you're doing. Did you know your kids care about what you're doing, mom and dad? They want to be a part of this, and they want to learn, and this is just a great opportunity. And guess what else they want to do? If you got more than one kid, they want to prove to the other kids they're smarter, which isn't a great motivation. But Bible quiz is a hoot at my house. I'll make nickel questions sometimes. I'll make nickel questions sometimes, y'all, that I could ask in this room that I bet almost none of y'all would get these nickel questions. And my kids will get them. My kids will get them. Now, Baby B's not there yet. Some of y'all don't know Baby B, but I have to keep most of those questions around Mary and Joseph. And maybe a couple of disciples. We're working on it. The family builds something together. This means, do you have a vision? Do you have a vision for your family? Do you have a vision for the way you want to be at church? Something beyond just showing up. Oh, I know dad, I know husbands and wives in the room. I need to work. I need to provide for my family. That's not a vision. That's just content. What is your vision? I want my kids to be like arrows in my quiver that I launch towards Jesus that go on and change the world. Now that's a vision. How do I do that? How do I get there? I want my wife to be stronger in her faith tomorrow than she is today. That's a vision. How do I get there? We build something in love. Now, words can either tear down or build up. Paul writes to the Ephesians church, the Ephesians and the church of Ephesus, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Also to the Thessalonians, he says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Now, I want to finish with this final kind of picture, if you will, as we come to a close right now. This is something I've said many times in church, but I want to make sure you're hearing it. I've heard that you got to repeat things a lot to people for them to get it. I don't know if that's true. Y'all are brilliant. I probably don't have to repeat myself ever with you guys, but this is something I've learned, and I went back to this week to see if it remains true. Research shows, this is very basic stuff, that kids who eat meals regularly every week with their family perform way better in school, are emotionally healthier, have less panic and anxiety, make friends better. Why? Why is that? Just one or two times a week, mealtime, whole family. Why is that? More the better. Well, it's because regular communication in a loving environment builds health. This is an opportunity for your kid to look you in the eyes and tell you something that's going on that they might not tell you. But I've noticed something weird about people. You start putting food in your mouth, and people will tell you some stuff. You ever tried this? This is why some of y'all get worried when I say, hey, let's go have lunch. Because you're thinking, what's he about to ask me about? And you'd be right. I always have something I'm up to. But all of a sudden you start, and so do I. I'm not trying to withhold information either. We start putting food in our mouths and we talk about life. We talk about our families. We talk about work. We get into more than just, hey, how's the weather? And like, my sports teams are doing good. But you start shoveling food in your face, and all of a sudden you open up. This is why, again, community groups are so awesome. You sit around a table with people you almost never get to eat with, and all of a sudden you find out, wow, this person likes black and white movies, and you find out some wild stuff. You know, you start learning things about people you would never hear. It builds same thing spiritually. You grow in love for one another. And there's some stuff you get to put up with because some people eat with their mouths open. And that drives me bananas. But I bear with it. I bear with it in love. So here's this final question then. Do my words, do they build up or do they tear down? Each family member using their voice to edify rather than criticize. Is my goal as a father, as a husband, as a brother in Christ, is my goal to build up your character, to make you look more like Jesus? If you get nothing else today, I think that would change the way you talk. To simply step back and say, is my motivation love? Do I desire best for this person? This might change the way things are communicated at our church. I really believe it would. that when people, you know, came up to you and had something hard to tell you, if you just knew confidently this is motivated by love, then you could take it at face value and say, I know this person wants better for me. I know they want me to look more like Jesus. That would be so encouraging. It would be relieving for there not to be an agenda. Do your words build up? When Christ is at the head, love's the motivation. The church not only grows numerically, it matures. I'm looking for the kind of church that would be stable, unified, healthy, holy, yes, absolutely, but also at peace. Truth and love, truth and love. So have you answered this call to bear one another? Moms and dads, husbands and wives, church members, there's some stuff you gotta bear with now, all right? Quit fighting at home about the way the toothpaste is. Stop fighting about that. That's little, it's petty. Put it behind you. Stop fighting with one another at church about who sat in your seat. I don't think that's happening, but it might be. Y'all are kind of getting organized over time. We've only been in here a few months, and I kind of know where to look for you. Somebody might sit in your seat. Bear with one another in love. Speak the truth in love and build up. Let's pray now together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are, first of all, a good God who loves us. A good God who built a family around what you've taught. Your design for salvation is corporate. Yes, it takes place individually in my heart, but your goal is to have a family of God, adopted into your family, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would learn to grow as a family and not merely alone. In fact, some of the ways you really desire to challenge us and push us the most are in community. This is why your word says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There are many places like this where, God, I see you encouraging us to build a community that can speak the truth in love. There are some areas in our lives at this church, there are areas that are far from you, God, broken spots that we could really use challenge. We could use the encouragement of others, someone to simply say, hey, that's not the right way, and there's a better way, and to coach us through that, but in a way that is generous and humble and patient. God, I'm praying for your people. Help us to see one another as brothers and sisters of the faith, as people that we truly want to see transform into the likeness of Christ, that our motivation as a church would be love, that our end goal would be Christ the head. God, help us to have this kind of resolve at our church. Now, I also recognize that someone may be in here today. And this is extremely challenging because they don't walk in Christ. They've not given their faith to him. They've not believed. If that's you today and the Spirit of God is tugging on your heart, you feel a sense that God is moving you towards himself, that there's something missing in your understanding may be clearly today that Christ Jesus is ready and willing to set you free, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave, that you can be free in a powerful way and begin to love others as he's called you to. Maybe that's you today and you're recognizing, I can't really do this yet because I don't walk in Christ. You don't have to wait any longer, my friend. There's no reason. If you feel him calling you, as Paul writes here, walk in a calling in a manner worthy of that calling. If that's you today, simply pray with me. It says in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It starts with a confession and then a life of obedience. If that's you today, pray with me this. Jesus, I believe today that you are Lord of my life, Lord of all things. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I lay my guilt and my shame there now at your feet. And God, I believe that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And the cross and the resurrection give me hope. Give me hope that not only have you done the work of conquering my brokenness, but you've also offered something new, present and future, eternal. Lord, I'm asking now, would you help me to pursue oneness in communication? Help me to love my wife, my husband, my kids, my coworkers, my church family, in the way in which you've called me. Dear friend, if you prayed that prayer with me, welcome to the family of God. We're very thankful for you today. And we're praying that same prayer. God, would you do this in your church? That we would look like a church in unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. That outsiders would walk in and go, this is a really good place. These people are good to each other. It seems like they're loving, they're gentle, they're humble. God, would you do that in us? We can't do that on our own. Make this the kind of place where we bear up with one another, we put up with each other in love, we speak truth when needed in love, and we build something together in Christ Jesus. Do these things in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.